If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you take out your Bibles. The kids are heading off to their time, and so we're going to look at the Word of God. This last week, I engaged in a conversation with Pearl, or started a conversation with Pearl. It was about our will, you know, and it didn't come totally out of the blue, because we've got a lot of family with us this summer, right? And so these conversations about, you know, the future start coming up. And so I introduced this conversation with Pearl about our will. And I said, you know, I think it's time for us to update our will because, you know, the family has grown and things have changed. And so we'll probably have to do something like that. There's the question behind that. And that is, what happens when I die? What happens when we die? Who will take care of our stuff? What happens when we die? You know, that's the thoughts behind that. And we know that all of us have lost a loved one, or most of us have lost a loved one. And so when we think to that situation, there is a question that resonates in our minds, that question of what happens when we die. I would call that question a big, deep question, is what I would call that question. It's a question that everybody asks at one time or another in their life. You know, there's times when we cry out, and we cry out like, Lord Jesus, come. We want Jesus to come. But do we understand what that really means? Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, and so I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and turn already to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've been leading us through this small letter, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, a church that he planted, and he was only there for a very short time, but he's discipling them long distance. He's writing this letter and another letter to them, and other letters and words will get to them too. And he's sending workers to them so that they would grow strong in the Lord. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. What happens when we die is the question. We need to embrace and realize that one of the bedrock truths that every Christian must know and understand is that Jesus is coming back. Those who believe in Jesus will spend eternity with Jesus. That's the foundation, we could say in many ways, of our faith. That's what we're looking forward to. That's why that cry, Lord Jesus, come. That's why when we face death, we should not face it with fear, but with hope, looking forward to that which we were created for. The believers that formed the church in Thessalonica, they were asking Paul about what happens when we die. So here you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 18 this Sunday. There's a statement in our church, a statement of faith that aligns us with the church in Thessalonica. This is what it says in our statement of faith. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent and will be personal and visible. As the believer's blessed hope, this vital truth is an incentive for holy living and sacrificial service toward the completion of Christ's commission. You see, the believers at Thessalonica, they believed that Jesus was going to come back. That's what we believe. And they believed in the imminent return of Jesus. The word imminent means at any moment. At any moment. That's what they believed. That's what they held on to. But all of a sudden, their faith was being kind of rocked a little bit because people were dying at the church. There was persecution and other things happening, and some believers were dying. And they thought, will they miss the return of Jesus? You see, they thought and believed so strongly that imminent meant that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. We believe that too. And every generation holds that, and we look forward to that. We do not know when Christ is coming back, but he is coming back. You see, the return of Christ is not in question, but the sequence of the events and the timing, that's what's in question. The church then and the church today believes in Jesus' literal return. You know, there are over 300 verses in the New Testament that talk about the second coming of Jesus. 300. Now, I didn't do the math on this, okay? So you can come back to me during the week and say it's wrong, but I didn't do the math on this. But what it means is that one verse in every 30 talks about Jesus' second coming. But no passage in the Bible possibly has more or tells us more in one place than this passage that we're looking at, and it spills into chapter 5. But we're not going to spill into chapter 5. Well, we will just for a moment into chapter 5, but we're really just going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. We can't afford to be ignorant about the second coming of Jesus because it affects everything we believe in everything we do as followers of Jesus Christ. This is so important, and we need to embrace it fully and completely. The return, the real physical return of Jesus, impacts our Christian walk, or it should, in every way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says to them, "But we do not want you to be uninformed." It's very important that they understood. It's important that we understand about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, an atheist has no hope. Why does an atheist have no hope? Because an atheist believes that when they die, they die. They have no hope. A Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, Buddhist, and I could continue the list. Many other religions have no hope. You say, hold it, Pastor. I'm not quite sure about that. No, they have no hope. Why do I say that? If you were to ask them, what happens to you when you die? They'll say, well, I'm not sure. But this is what I would like or what I'm thinking or whatever like that. But I'm not sure. They have no hope. Their answer is vague. Only Christianity has a clear answer in reference to the future. Because we believe in the literal return of Jesus. Because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, the first question we ask are, who are the participants in Jesus' return? Who are the participants in his return? Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So for the believers at Thessalonica and for us today, we look at this verse and we see right away that those that will participate in the second coming of Jesus is all who believe in Jesus. Those that have died and those that are currently living. Everyone will participate in the second coming of Jesus. A question that we might add to this, or a thought that we might add to this, is what is the state and the place of those who have died? Because we might be thinking of our loved ones and wondering, what are they doing right now? What will I do if I were to die at this moment? Let's go back to our scripture passage. Paul uses three times the word sleep in this passage, in verse 13, in verse 14, and verse 15. If you have your Bibles, you can look at that. This has confused some people and can confuse some people because the word sleep is used here instead of death. And some people have taken this to literally come up with a theology that is the theology of a sleep theology. In other words, when you die, you sleep until Christ's return. But that's wrong. That is wrong. Let's go back to the scriptures. To help us understand this concept or the concept of the word sleep that Paul is using here, we need to go to chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. At the end of 9, it starts. It says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him." What Paul is saying here is Christ Jesus died, but then he switches right away, and we understand now how he's using the word sleep. "Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." I am awake. When I die, my death is referred to as that moment of sleeping or fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep are living with Christ. They are not in a sleep mode or something like that till Christ returns. They are alive today with Jesus. So whether we are awake or asleep, we are with Christ. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So Jesus is with us if we believe in Jesus. And when we die, we are with Jesus. Paul is using the word sleep in place of dead. Because sleep, as Paul in the Bible uses it, has the concept that when you die, you are not dead. What you do is you leave your physical body, which will be replaced in an instant, in a moment of time, when Jesus comes. You see, Jesus changed everything. When he made the promise that those who believe in him would not die, but would live, and then to prove the truth of this, Jesus died and rose from the dead. He gave us the example and the truth that death has no more hold over humanity, that Jesus conquered death. You see, we were built for eternity. We were created for eternity. Humanity, there's no such thing as annihilation. Whether you believe in Jesus or don't believe in Jesus, you will live for eternity. Two scripture passages to help us along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So the term being used in the area of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 18. I don't have it on PowerPoint, but you can write it down on the side. It says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Upon death, we enter the presence of God, fully aware, fully conscious. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. Whether we are alive or whether we are dead, we are with Christ, and we are conscious and present." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. To help us understand this, we go to Jesus' teachings. And Jesus tells a parable of a rich man and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. This is a picture of, we could say, heaven. And in that picture, Jesus makes it very clear that everyone is conscious of what is taking place at that moment in time. When Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, when he died, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus, this is in John chapter 11, verses 11 to 14, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Okay, but now pay attention to what happens. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. But the reason why Jesus uses the word sleep is because Lazarus has moved from this physical body to a spiritual body until Christ's return. A final example that'll help us is when Jesus is on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus is on the cross dying, there is the criminal to his one side who cries out to Jesus for forgiveness. And Jesus says to the criminal hanging on the cross beside him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The reason why I emphasize this and why we need to understand this is because there are two faith groups that believe in soul sleep and in annihilationism. And we need to be aware of that. And the one is Jehovah's Witness, and the other is the Seventh-day Adventists. And both of these groups are wrong. Both of them are wrong. Those who have died believing in Jesus are today in the presence of Jesus, fully aware of what is taking place. So let's go back again to our scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 15. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died. But they're in the presence of Jesus, fully aware of what's happening. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. If we understand that when a believer dies, they enter the presence of God and they wait till it's time for them to return with Jesus. And when they return with Jesus, our scripture passage tells us that they will receive their physical bodies, just as our physical body will be transformed. To me, this makes sense. Because then I go to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I read the following. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and it follows chapter 11, a chapter that tells us about the heroes of faith, those that stood up for God, those that endured persecution, those who died because of their belief. In Hebrews chapter 12, right after going through that list, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My mother, my father, my father-in-law, my sister-in-law, my daughter-in-law, and the list can continue, are in that cloud of witnesses. that are in heaven right now, watching and waiting to see for that day, in anticipation of that day when Christ comes back. Let's now look at the final verses, and I am looking at our time a little bit. I just love summer and the one service because I can go a little longer. So then, the next verses we're looking at are going to explain to us the events that are tied around the return of Jesus. So I've already laid the foundation. Those that are dead in Christ are fully aware of everything that's going on. They are there with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not have a physical body. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, you notice how all of a sudden we move from sleep to dead, just to make sure that you get it. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, angels came alongside the disciples as the disciples were looking up. They were watching Jesus go up in the clouds. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. The angels said to the disciples that were looking up into the air, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus is today in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, sitting on the throne. And we have the presence of God in our lives through His Holy Spirit. Go back to our scripture passage. It tells us that Jesus will descend, just as the angels told the disciples there in Acts chapter 1. Jesus will come down from heaven when it is time. He leaves His throne at the right hand of God the Father. And he descends from heaven. And as Jesus is descending from heaven, there will be a loud cry, it tells us, or a command, depending on the translation we use, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Nobody's going to miss this coming of Jesus. You will know when Jesus comes back. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians and us today too. We will know when Jesus comes back. You know, from Bible record, we find only two archangels, really one and possibly a second, and that's Michael and Gabriel. And we're not sure from the wording because theologians and Bible scholars have discussed this a number of times. We're not sure if the cry is from Jesus or the cry or the command is from the archangel. But nobody's going to miss this. It's going to be a loud cry. The term that is used here in the Greek is that of a charioteer calling out to his horses to move forward. It's the call of an army commander calling the military to move forward into battle. It's a cry, it's a call, it's a command that is so loud, so clear, and so distinct. And then with the trumpet sound, and a trumpet sound usually comes along with a battle sound. And when you think of the Jewish trumpets, not a brass trumpet like we have, but you think of the Jewish trumpets, and that's a shofar, the horn of an animal, and the sound it makes is a tremendous sound. And Jesus will descend from heaven with the souls of those who have believed in him. They have died, but they are alive. And when they come with Jesus, they will receive their new physical bodies as you and I, if we have the privilege to be alive when Jesus comes, as we will come up to meet Jesus. And at that moment, our bodies will also be transformed into eternal bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 30 to 53, describes it this way. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So not all of us will be asleep. Not all of us will be dead. Some will be alive, some will be dead. In the moment, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The event takes place in a moment. It's the event that we have been waiting for since the fall. Since sin entered this earthly body and started crippling this earthly body, we will receive that new glorious body. No sickness, nothing wrong with it. A body that will last for eternity. I wish we had time for question and answer, because I think some of you might have questions. You can send me an email. Okay? You might have questions. This is so important for us. That's why Paul starts writing to the Thessalonians, and he says this is for encouragement, and he ends the same way. Because this is our hope, and it's true. It's true. To wish for Jesus' return is a good thing. To desire to be in the presence of Jesus is a good thing. But I want to leave us with one thought. Oh, it went too far. Can I come back? There it is. I want to leave us with this one thought. To wish for Jesus' return and to live as though Jesus will return at any moment is two totally different things. Do you get it? We are called, yes, to wish for Jesus' return. That's the yearning inside of us, the natural yearning. But we're also called to live as though Jesus would come back at any moment. And I want to leave you with that thought. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I living as though Jesus is coming back now?